We often sing that hymn, "All to Jesus I Surrender." But are we being honest when we say that? All to Jesus I surrender? Well, if you're like me, you try every day to surrender more, but you probably haven't surrendered everything. And the heart is the most powerful muscle in the body. It's vital to life. We need our hearts, right? But we're constantly reminded to take care of our hearts. I mean, from the food that we eat, to exercise, eating right, avoiding stress. The Bible has a lot to say about issues of the heart, doesn't it? And it is, isn't it interesting how spirituality and emotion and physical care all are interlinked with one another? God made us this way. He made us like Him. And if we're going to branch out and thrive in our communities, it's all about the heart, isn't it? It's all about the heart. My heart, your heart, and the heart of our congregation together. Are we doing the things Jesus calls us to do? Are we engaged in God's story? I'm going to read from Matthew 25 this morning. Matthew 25, starting at verse 14. Jesus talks about a man going on a journey who calls his servants and entrusts his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another one 1 talent, each according to his ability. I never really noticed that. Each according to his ability. So the giver of the talents already knows what we're capable of. Interesting. Then he went on his journey. Verse 16, the man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. And I think Jesus, through the parable, is saying what you're going to receive in the kingdom when it comes. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with the 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I've gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. Did you notice there was really no distinction between the 5 or the 2? They were both commended. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Interesting, isn't it? Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting when you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. Boy, doesn't that sound like a lot of people today? You have wealth and you don't deserve it. Whoa, right? Verse 25. So I was afraid and I went out and I hid your talent in the ground. Think of the ostrich sticking his head in the ground, right? See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. Yikes. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? And I think in that statement, it's also saying, you didn't trust me, did you? And sometimes we don't trust God. But if the servant had trusted his master, right, that his master does more than what it appears he does. Verse 27, well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. You could have done that much, just a little bit. You could have done that much. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. So he had his talent taken away. Interesting also. For everyone who has been given more will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And this is the part that really makes me cringe. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Yikes. So is this important to Jesus? Oh, yes. Very important. Important to his Father. And we ask the question, what is a talent? Some authorities say that the talent, a talent of gold, was about 33 kilograms. That's 75 pounds of gold. So we're not talking about chicken feed here. We're talking about enormous amounts of wealth. Okay, in June 2018, the international price of gold was $41,155.69 per kilogram. 1 gram costs about $38, all right? So at this price, a talent would be the rough equivalent of $1,416.57. So now you talk about Solomon getting 666 talents every year of gold, just gold. You're talking about getting just $1 billion in revenue just from gold. Not talking about the silver or all the other revenue, just the gold. So that's, you know, we're not talking about chicken feed. We're talking about great and vast wealth. And that's what God has given each and every one of us. Tremendous wealth through our Master and Savior, Jesus Christ. But why did this servant we just read about, the bad servant, why did he fail? Why didn't he do well? Well, he played it safe. He played it safe. He didn't want to step out of his comfort zone. He didn't put forth any effort. No energy was expended on his part, except for digging a hole in the ground, I guess you could say. Maybe he was planning on doing something and just never got around to it. He listened to his fears. He was afraid of his master, afraid of using what he had, afraid of what people might think, maybe, or for whatever reason, he just didn't follow through. But we are part of this part of God's story, using our talents. God has given each and every one of us something to use for his kingdom. And it says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him. And that's what the parable of the talents is really talking about. For the things done while in the body, before we die, whether good or bad. So that's why I keep bringing this stuff up. Because I look at our society, I look at our culture around us, and it's disintegrating. And Jesus called us to be what? Salt and light. Salt is a preservative. It's a natural preservative. We exist on this earth to preserve God's goodness. That's why we're here. Otherwise, Jesus would have taken us out of the world the moment that we accepted him as Savior. But he left us here because we're on a mission. We are on a vital mission. And we take root in our God. When the seed is planted in our hearts, we take root in him. David compares it to a tree planted by springs of water. And then we branch out. We begin to grow. We interconnect with other Christians. We mature, begin to mature, and then hopefully we'll thrive. I mean, this is harvest time, right? What do we do at harvest? We reap the benefits of the produce, right? From one seed comes much, much more. And so that seed that was planted in our hearts, God's intention is for that to multiply beyond comprehension. So, you know, I bring up this thought again. 1 hour of worship, 1 hour of Bible study, and 1 hour of service. Don't forget the 1 hour of service. And that can be anything. And I'm talking about just what happens under this roof. But anything. Do something for God. Something remarkable. Think about where people are and what they need. You have a talent that God gave you. You know what that is. Some of you scratch your head, you're like, I don't know what that is. Sure you do. What do you enjoy doing? How do you love to touch other people's lives? Just think about it. And you may say, well, I can do this, but that doesn't look very impressive. Remember, it didn't matter that the one man had 5 talents and the other one had 2. The point was they used what they had. That's what's important. And it's just a little bit of effort sometimes. That's all it takes. And sometimes we're just stopped in our tracks because we think, this is too intimidating. I can't do this. We can all do it. We make it too hard. Well, we got to put out a sign-up sheet and we have to organize something. We have to, no, just follow your heart and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Do what He calls you to do. Use your talent for His glory, whether that's here or hopefully somewhere out there, somewhere where you touch another life. So we're talking about our life. And what is our life again? Well, letter L, our loves. What is it that you love to do? What are your passions, your experiences? What do you like to do? What do you care about? What are you good at? I is intersections. The opportunities, what we might call the coincidences, but they're not. Involvement in other people's lives. F, fortune. What do you have? What has God given you? That's your abilities, your treasure, what you have to share, your time, and eternity. What are you doing for God that will last? So when you're open to seeing how you can be part of God's story, you're inviting a few things into your life. You're invited to give expression to your faith. In James 2, verse 17, James says, in the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. So the head sometimes and the heart have a disconnect. Allow Jesus to connect them. Sometimes that journey of 18 inches is the longest between our head and our heart. But we move from our faith into our thoughts, into our heads, into action. Our hearts sometimes move our heads. They have to. Sometimes we feel convicted. How then can we be saved? Repent and be baptized. The head comprehends what the heart says. And it's not just scripture, but it's application. Transformation cannot happen just from the things we stuff into our head. I can study the Bible until Jesus comes back. And that's a good thing to do, don't get me wrong. We need the Word of God. We need to feast on it daily. But if that's all I do, then I'm not using the talent God put within me. God invites us to take His Word into ourselves so that something comes out of us. We're meant to be energized by the Word of God. And then our hearts also lead to our hands. I find it remarkable how much the Scriptures talk about the forehead or the right hand. What we think about is directly connected to what we do, how we act, what we do on the Lord's behalf. We allow grace to be seen in our lives. And how is this happening with you? We invite others to see beyond ourselves. Look beyond this. See more. See Jesus. In Matthew 5, verse 16, Jesus says, in the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. That's our mission. We do the good deeds in Jesus' name that people might praise our Father in heaven. This is self-effacing. In other words, you may look at me, but I don't want you to dwell on me. I want you to look beyond me and see the Jesus within me. So good deeds create goodwill. They really do. The world is hungry for good deeds. Show us good deeds. But how much more powerful and how much more productive when we do it in Jesus' name? Because God takes what we offer on His behalf and He increases it beyond our comprehension. So actions do speak louder than words, especially to our society today. 100% of the time, if you do good, people will ask you, why do you do what you do? Have you ever been stopped in your tracks? Why are you doing this? People aren't like this. I've heard that before. People aren't like this. Why are you doing this? Well, that's the door that God gives us. He anticipates this. He wants us to anticipate it. And the key to our culture is authenticity. You hear so many people saying, just be real. Be real. In other words, others within the world, they want Christians to be real. They really do. Not just words, but actions. We live in a real world, so be authentic and humble when you fail. You know, the world can deal with that if we're just humble and say it. I messed up. A lot of the time people back down and they calm down. People say, I made a mistake. I messed up. I sinned. I shouldn't have. Please forgive me. And the world backs off. Be real. Don't be fake. Be real. Strive to bounce back when that happens and bounce higher than before. Show people what grace can do. That's why we have grace. It's a safety net that grabs us when we fall and puts us back on our feet. Be visible. People really do admire people who do good. They want to see them. They want to see people that they can aspire to and say, you're a good example to me. People do want to see a hero. They do. And then God gets the credit. Even people, the harshest atheist, will eventually have to admit, I don't believe in God, at least not yet, but I do believe in what you're doing. God uses that, what we do, to penetrate calloused and hard hearts. Actions do speak louder than words. So we're invited to see past ourselves. Sometimes it's a little difficult for us. Paul says to Timothy, in chapter 6, verse 18, 1 Timothy, command, he means the Christians within the churches that he's teaching, to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and be generous and willing to share. In this way they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Now, I don't think we're supposed to take hold of the life that is truly life only then, when Jesus comes back. I think we're supposed to take hold of the life that is truly life now. Because we're already living in eternity, aren't we? We've accepted Jesus as our Savior. We already are living for eternity. This body may die, but this spirit will not. Because I belong to Jesus, and so do you. So we have to move beyond our self-centered, self-serving focus. Sometimes that's hard, isn't it? The only way to ensure that you're not self-centered is to serve. Remember what Jesus did? He got down on his hands and knees and washed his disciples' feet. He said, this is how you can become the greatest. This is how it's done. It moves past our past. You know, so many of us want to hang on to our past and say, I'm just a terrible person. You know, I saw Ben Wellson. He posts all these things about shame and honor. And I read those things and I think, you know what? It's so right. We should not be ashamed anymore. We have a new identity. And that is foundational to how we live. We have to accept that we are forgiven in Christ and quit looking back. We can only look forward. Because it doesn't matter what other people might say about us who don't forget our pasts. What matters is our Father in heaven who says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in my Son. That's tremendous. And because of that, we are released into the freedom of serving. And what does service do again? It takes the focus off of ourselves and gives it to the Father. So mental health experts discovered this a long time ago, that when people serve, they become mentally healthy. When they serve others, they're taking the focus off of their depression, off of their anxiety. They're taking the focus off of the things that cause them to live too much, too often inside their heads or inside their hearts. And we go beyond that and we serve. And God multiplies the results. We live up to the potential that God knows we already have. We find and fulfill what God has created us to do by giving ourselves away for the glory of God. We're most like Jesus when we serve. Let me say that again. We are most like Jesus when we serve. Serving touches the heart of God. So you invite God to say to you, "Well done." And I think he says it every time we do something for his glory, humbly in his name. It's very personal. Matthew 25, verse 21, Jesus says these words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." It's very personal. It's a blessing in our own lives when we serve. God is pleased with us just like we're pleased with children when they do well. I mean, think of a parent. Think of all how crazy and proud they get when their children, their grandchildren, do something well. When they color a beautiful picture, or even a picture you can't even recognize what it is. It's the thought behind it. And the Father in heaven loves those drawings when we offer them to him. In other words, when we humbly serve and say, "This is an expression of my heart, Father. You loved me first. I want to love others also." It's also a corporate thing. It's not just personal, it's corporate. It has a reciprocal effect. It does tremendous things we can't even chart or know that go far beyond us. It creates the kind of church we want to be. Amen? Service is everything, really. We do it for our love of God and for our love of others. Life is too short for us not to be the church we were created to be. So I want to show you this news clip. Just bear with me, all right? But watch this, if you would.
We end this Friday night at a bar where compassion is always on tap. Steve Hartman stopped in on the road.
Generally speaking, bars are not bastions of grace and kindness. But here at Jimmy's in Wrightsville Beach, North Carolina, owner Jimmy Galise believes there's a lot more to serving customers than a good pour. As we first reported a few months ago, he went way above and beyond for one patron, a total stranger who lost her wallet here last month with her wedding ring inside.
And she was frantic, really upset about it. So it just became my mission.
His mission to find her ring began with a thorough screening of the security footage. He had to watch 3 hours before finally finding her wallet on a bench outside the bar, the one at the far left, with the shady character approaching. Eventually, Jimmy figured out who that was and got him to confess to taking the cash and dumping the wallet in this ocean channel. It was long gone.
But you still won't let this go.
After I invested all that time, I'm going to find the ring. So I hired divers to come out the next day.
You hired divers?
Yeah, divers.
Divers, who scoured the seabed and eventually surfaced with a soggy wallet and an irreplaceable treasure.
Jimmy went so far beyond what most of us would do for a stranger. And yet, even after solving the mystery, he still felt the need to do more. Not for the woman who lost the wallet, but for the thief who took it.
He was living in the woods, and this was when it was 30 degrees outside. And he hadn't eaten in 2 days. I could tell he wasn't a criminal. He's just somebody who needed a little help.
17-year-old Rivers Prather was estranged from his mother. He'd been trying to make it on his own, but was homeless the day he stumbled into Jimmy's life.
I couldn't have been luckier. Most other people would have just, you know, gave the footage to police, and he chose to help me. He's made me part of his family.
Literally, part of his family. Rivers moved into Jimmy's house with his fiance and kids. For work, he helps out around the bar, where he recently got caught on camera again. Yeah, he thought Jimmy would appreciate him relocating a baby raccoon from the garbage, unaware of just how unappreciative the mother raccoon would be. Fortunately, he wasn't hurt. And the good news is, he's at least trying to return the favor.
I'd do anything for him.
When that wallet got stolen by a homeless kid, Jimmy Galese could have called on police, courts, or social services. But instead, he called on the best problem solver of all, the compassion within. Steve Hartman, on the road, in Wrightsville Beach, North Carolina.
We love updating these stories. That is the CBS Evening News. I'm Jeff Glore. We'll see you Monday. Good night. Have a great weekend.
Now, don't you wish more of the news was that instead of what we hear, you typically? You know, in Luke chapter 10, an expert in the law asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" He told him the parable of the Good Samaritan. And have you ever wondered why Jesus portrayed the Samaritan as the good guy in the story? You ever stop to think about that? Because as you recall, a priest and a Levite, the good guys, right, both walked right on by. But who showed compassion? The bad guy. At least in many Jews' minds, the bad guy is the one, you know, who was the hero of the story. And Jesus was shaking up their preconceptions. So, you know, here's the fulfillment of the Old Testament teaching. To obey is better than sacrifice. To obey is better than sacrifice. When you watch that movie clip, what elements of the story maybe particularly bothered you? You know, shook up a little of your preconceptions. I mean, here's a bartender, right? A bar owner. And yet here's a person who you may not typically think of as the hero of the story. The hero of the story. He showed tremendous compassion. And you know, in our world today, talk is cheap, but actions speak louder than words. So he loved his neighbor, didn't he? And not just once, but he did it twice in a tremendous way, and he touched two lives. Remember, at the end of the day, what really matters is I was blind, but now I see. That's what touches people's lives, the really real. And more than that, I don't know if that man was a Christian or not, what motivated him to do what he did, maybe just a loving individual. I don't know. Don't know the full story. I wish I did. But I know this, we follow Jesus. And when we do things in his name, it's tremendous. It has the effect of changing a life here, but not just for here and right now. But it has the potential to change many lives for the forever effect. So how are you inviting Christ to serve through you? What is your talent? And we've been writing these things down, hopefully, over the past, you know, several weeks. Write it down again if you want to. I put a board out in the hallway to maybe take your idea and put it on the board, because maybe somebody else has the same idea. Or maybe someone would say, "Hey, I like that idea. I'd like to do that with you." Something. But my heart's desire, my prayer, is that we get mobilized and we go out and we change the world for Jesus. So what is God urging you to do in your life? What should you be doing with the time, the abilities, the resources, and the opportunities that he's given you? You know that. That's between you and God. Not between you and God and George. That's between you and God. So consider this. As Terry read from Isaiah, let us reason. Let's think about these things. But not just think about them. Let's connect our heart and our hands to this as well. And let's do something. Because that's what really matters at the end of the day, what we have done. So let's do some amazing things for the glory of our Father in heaven, who yearns to say, "Well done, good and faithful servants. I love you so much. Thank you for serving like me." Would you please stand and pray with me? Father in heaven, we thank you for the compassion that you've shown to us. by calling us from darkness into your wonderful light. We are so grateful that we now stand saved, forgiven, redeemed, and without shame. You have changed the very foundation of our lives, Lord, and that foundation is Jesus Christ. For any who have not accepted him as their Savior, we invite any who are willing to come and drink, to come and be filled, to come and know the righteousness that can only come from seeking you and your kingdom. Father, bless us all. Stir our hearts. Show us how we might serve you, wherever and however you want us to, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.